There is a passage in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 that Christian parents love to cling to. It is their hope in many difficult and trying moments. And I would ask you to turn there in your Bibles with me, where we see in this book of wisdom this short phrase. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We seldom consider soberly enough or deeply enough the impact that other people's lives have had on our own. How much we are influenced and impacted by certain other influentials' work in our lives, from their input and their involvement, the lives of coaches, teachers, aunts and uncles, grandparents, friends. These people influence us in such a way as to impact the very essence of our nature, that who we are right now is in many respects a compilation of all of these influences. Not that we are a product of our environment in the way that Freud said, but we are impacted by each other's views, each other's lives, each other's input. But no one has the influence on us that our own parents have. We are taught by our fathers and our mothers to either love Christ or to love the devil. And the writer of this proverb was well familiar, well acquainted with life's reality when he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. But if this is true, then we have to admit that the converse is true as well. That if we are not diligent in training up a child in the way he should go, that he will choose for himself that easy path of sin that Jesus says is the path to destruction. What are your shortcomings as a father or a mother? They will be very much evidenced in your sons and your daughters. And we don't like this fact. We don't like that reality. Because to some extent it is like looking in a mirror. Every time we look at our children and we see their shortcomings and their failures, it is as if we are looking in a mirror at our very own image. We know there is a reality to that passage from Numbers 14 that the sins of the father shall be passed down to the children and the grandchildren, to the third and the fourth generation. But it's not as if the third and the fourth and then it stops. But the point that the writer is making is that it will continue on unless and until the cycle is broken. Unless and until the parents at some point become convinced of their sin and there is repentance. At that point in time when God's love and mercy and grace are interposed in time and in history to save a certain person, and thereby what ensues is a godly posterity. How many children are born into this world that are carried headlong to hell by their parents' corrupt way of life? The majority. As those wicked and godless parents teach their children from the time they are very young to curse and to swear, to take the Lord's name in vain. There are so many families where the only language that is heard there in that household is the language, the native language of hell and of the devil. And in these families, the parents and the children are preparing themselves to feed the very fires of hell, where they will burn together. And it will be true of them as what the psalmist writes in Psalm 49, that they shall go to the generation of their fathers and never see light. That place that Jesus has sworn is a place of deepest darkness and gloom that is reserved for the devil and his angels, for all those who die in their native unbelief. This world is also filled, if not with those parents who are overtly wicked, obviously wicked, yet they are subtly wicked. Those parents who are careful for the upbringing of their children, giving them all kinds of experiences and opportunities so that their lives are full and their lives are enriched, and yet the children are raised in a kind of vanity and sensuality, so that no thought is ever given of a spiritual nature and a spiritual kind. Oh, outwardly speaking, they are a civil family. But there is no care given whatsoever from the parents toward the children as to the condition of their souls. And as long as they teach their children how to take care of their bodies, to beat and buffet their bodies so that they're physically fit and they always look svelte and in movie star-like condition, and as long as they teach them to make good and careful career path decisions, and as long as they are able to give them property or money at their death, they think they have fully discharged their duties. But I ask you, dear ones, what will the conversation be like when those parents meet their children in hell? And this world is filled also with unbelieving families where the parents attempt to stifle the first appearance of religion in their children's lives. And perhaps some of you here this morning have had that experience where your own parents ridiculed you when you professed faith in Christ and tried to express in a sincere way that faith to them. And instead of cherishing that first appearance and being joyful for it, they did everything they could to strangle it, to stifle it, to subdue it, because they too would rather see their children in hell than to see them live in a religious way on this earth. As one writer put it, like Herod of old, they attempt to kill Christ in the cradle. And so to those of you who have been plucked out of impious homes from unbelieving families, have been guarded by the very providence of God throughout your lives, when the enemies of God had circled around you and hurled insults at you and ridiculed you, I would ask you to consider carefully the special providence of God towards you. That you would consider and admire that special providence that produced faith in you in that barren wasteland. Why were you selected while God passed over others, reprobating them, leaving dead in their trespasses and sins? And when there was no support, no encouragement whatsoever from a parent, from a sibling, yet did God sustain you in one way or another? Did He give you a friend that stuck closer to you than a brother? Did he give you a loving pastor who nurtured and nourished faith in your hearts as you grew and were established in your faith? And while there was such a great flood of opposition against you in your newfound faith, yet did God keep those sparks of faith alive in your hearts through his providence so that he's brought you through many decades? And yet you are still believing? What can we say but marvel and wonder at the gracious providence of God for us? And as we started to consider last week, it is a special providence towards God's own people, that it is evidence of His peculiar love for you, that His love for you is the same as His love for Christ. Because He loves you through that veil of Christ's blood, which is of inestimable value. But some of you are here this morning who have been raised in pious homes, where your faith was nourished from your earliest moments, from the time you drew your first breath and began to draw nourishment from your mother's. You were taught to have faith in Christ. It is certainly no common mercy to descend from godly parents. It is an uncommon mercy. Many of you owe not only your physical lives, your physical well-being to your parents, but your spiritual lives and your spiritual well-being to them as well. As your parents have been the instruments through whom God has worked in a special way to bring you to faith in Christ, while so many others remain dead in their trespasses and sins. It was no small thing for Timothy to be raised in a household with a godly and believing mother and a godly and believing grandmother. This was a special thing, and God used that special child rearing to produce in Timothy everything that was necessary for Timothy to enter a vital and vibrant ministry, to the extent that the Apostle Paul was willing to entrust his disciples into Timothy's care. Or we read in our history books of Augustine, whose godly mother Monica planted the seed of faith in Augustine's heart, watered it with her fervent tears that it would produce the fruit of faith, nurtured it, fertilized it with her pious example. And how is a similar thing true of so many of you who are here this morning? Again, here is God's special providence directed towards you. Will you take no note of it? Will you not highly treasure and value that special providence of God that's directed towards you? What a mercy! What a blessing to have parents that prayed for you before you could pray for yourselves. And before you could even perfectly form words, when you had that baby lisping talk, your parents taught you the language of heaven. They taught you to pray. And to believe in prayer and its power, and that God answers prayer, and that we carry all our cares and concerns to God in prayer. And there are so many who are here this morning, no doubt as a result of their parents' fervent prayers on their behalf. As godly parents, they carried your concerns before the Lord day after day, night after night. where your special concerns were their special concerns. They felt your need as deeply as you felt it, and more so in many instances. And they were moved to tears and passion on your account. How much value ought you to place on such mercies that God has directed towards you in this special providence? Mercy that was directed towards you and not some other child. This is God's providence. How much you ought to value such mercies. And perhaps your parents cannot give you money or property, and yet they've given you a pious example. And they have taught you to value the right things. What a great mercy that you have had parents who have taught you the ways of God. They are more to be desired than silver and gold. What a great mercy that you had parents who carefully instilled faith in your hearts during your formative years, before you were so old that you were not easily convinced in your minds. It was not enough for your parents that you had clothes and food and shelter, that they nursed you through your illnesses and injuries, but they also would not yield your souls to the devil or this world. But they fought for you in so many ways. They knew that a parting time was inevitable, that their close instruction and influence over you was for a small period of time in the overall span of your lives. But while they had opportunity, they diligently sought to see faith established in your hearts, knowing that it is for good not only in this life, but in the life to come. And they would not surrender you over to those who would plant impiety and wickedness in your hearts. And is it not a special providence that you had parents who went before you as a pattern of holiness? Who could say to you, as Paul said to his audience, "Follow me as I follow Christ. What you have seen me do, you do also." Remember, this is no common mercy to have such a wonderful example before you every day, that you would see what they did, that you would hear what they said, and all of this while you're still in your moldable years, before your hearts take a set in the mold and the pattern of this world. So that there is so much undoing that must take place. And so, these things being the case, let me make this special exhortation to those of you who are parents, those of you who are about to be parents, those of you who will someday be parents, those of you who are responsible for the education of children, consider carefully the duty that rests on your shoulders. By the very nearness of your relationship with the children, their happiness or their misery is very much your concern. God has laid this duty on your shoulders. Can you imagine a worse misery than to come to your death or theirs and no faith is evident in their lives? It's the discharge of our duties that enable us to have comfort in our day of reckoning. When everything is said and done at the end of the day, if we can say we have faithfully discharged our duty, there isn't a better thing that we can ever say. That one thing will bring more comfort to us than if we amassed great treasures, property, businesses, But if you neglect in teaching your children holiness, will the devil neglect to teach them wickedness? You know that's not the case. If you won't teach them to pray, will he not teach them to curse? If you will not teach them to say no to unrighteousness, will he not teach them to embrace wickedness and every twisted thing? If a ground is left uncultivated, what does it produce? Weeds. And so if this crucial season of their youth is neglected, how much smaller does the probability of any good fruit later on grow? Youth is the molding time. Consider how many more are converted to Christ in their young years than those who are of advanced or mature ages. You are the instrumental causes of all of their spiritual misery or well-being in this moldable time. But there is no one in the world so likely to be the cause of their spiritual good as you are. You have a unique and peculiar advantage that no one else has. You have the advantage, through this close association, this bond of parent to child, of a natural affection. Make the most of that, people. Young people, listen carefully to what I say. Copious amounts of affection must flow from you to your children. They must be convinced that you love them and that your relationship with them is not only reduced to a set of rules of do's and don'ts, but that they know you love them. But if you neglect this crucial time in the life of your children, who will help them? There are so many that are there ready to help them in an impious and wicked and ungodly life. And you children that have come from pious parents, I exhort you, I implore you, listen carefully to your parents' counsel. Again, by God's special providence, He has given you these parents. You have sprung from their loins. There is no one that has more care for you, your well-being at heart, than your parents. And the command that the Apostle Paul reiterates in Romans chapter 6 is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Remember, this is the first commandment with a promise that it would be well with you and that you would live long on the earth. How many children who have had godly parents have resisted, rebelled, scorned that wisdom, and for the rest of their lives have lived with some large degree of regret? And I am not saying, young people, that your parents are infallible, that they won't make mistakes. You've seen them. You know of their mistakes. But consider carefully their great love and their special interest in your overall well-being. And this is a command, children, obey your parents in the Lord. There it is. It's a command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so your rebellion against this goes much higher than just a man. Your rebellion is against God. And for that disobedience, you will be punished by God. Your parents' tenderness, their sentimentality towards you, may keep them from being as stern with you as they ought. But make no mistake, God won't deal with you that way. Because this sentimentality on the part of the parent It may endear them to you in some small measure, but it's not always good for you. But God deals with us truly for our good. And He will never excuse or allow you to escape disobeying your parents and the Lord. I'm sure there are many here this morning who can attest to the fact that God will deal with this sin far more severely than the parents ever will. And in many ways, your sin is greater than the sin of children who are born to wicked and unbelieving parents because you know better. And this is a sad thing. But God's retribution against sin is always just. I say it's sad from our perspective. It hurts. Even though it's what's best for us. Sad that we don't learn this more quickly. And so, everyone, I would ask you, let's make it our aim, endeavor to admire the goodness of God toward us and His providence toward us, to be happy with what He has provided for us. How few children are blessed with believing parents. And so see to it, young people, that you honor your parents. If they're still alive, be a joy to them and not a grief. Be a comfort to them in the midst of this corrupt generation by your holy lives. And if they're no longer alive, then walk in the memory of their holy example. And in that way, there will be great rejoicing when we see each other in heaven. And for those of us who were plucked out of impious households, we too need to take care that we would rejoice in God's gracious, interposing love on our behalf, that we would never forget His special providence directed toward us. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to You for the ways in which You have governed over our lives, directing the affairs of all of Your creation to bring about in us particular and peculiar circumstances which would bring about a particular end in our lives. I pray, Father, that this knowledge would be a comfort to us, that it would give us boldness to stand firm in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. We pray, Father, that You would watch over us and protect us from all of those people who would seek to do us and our children harm. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.